Welcome to Daily in the Word.
Striving Together Publications is committed to providing growing Christians and local churches with life-changing resources. For growing Christians, we strive to provide solid Christian books and music that encourages your heart and strengthens your faith. For local churches and spiritual leaders, we're providing sound, biblical Sunday school curriculum, outreach and discipleship materials, church brochures, sermon helps, and a growing list of other tools and resources. If you are a growing Christian or a leader in local church ministry, you simply must visit Striving Together Publications at strivingtogether.com.
We've each been given by God one lifetime with limited resources. How you steward those resources is your gift back to God. And today we're going to discover how to steward life in light of eternal priorities. Stay with us next with Dr. Paul Chappell, a new series, Stewarding Life. Truly, life is a gift from God, and each of us has one lifetime to live with limited resources. So here's the question today. Are you spending or are you investing your life? God has given you a life and filled it with resources like time and health and finances and relationships. How you steward those resources will determine whether you successfully fill God's eternal purpose for your life. I'm Kerry Schmidt, and this is Daily in the Word, featuring the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of the Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in the high desert of Southern California, Lancaster, California. Daily in the Word comes to you every Monday through Friday, and we hope you'll join us for every step of this journey, stewarding life. You can visit us online at dailyintheword.org. When you do, you can listen to recent broadcasts, including all of the broadcasts for this series, Stewarding Life. And be sure to take a look at Dr. Chappell's new book that goes along with this series. It's entitled Stewarding Life. It's a couple hundred pages hardback, and it encapsulates all the great truths we're studying in one hardback book. You can find information about all of these resources at dailyintheword.org. Once again, that's dailyintheword.org. Today we're going to study how to steward our thoughts. Philippians chapter 4. Here's Paul Chappell.
Well, how many of you have ever seen a TV commercial or heard the phrase, "The mind is a terrible thing to waste"? Your mind is a terrible thing to waste. And sometimes when we hear those words, we think about people that maybe have done a lot of drugs or binge drinking and alcoholism, and we think, yeah, it's a sad thing when someone wastes their mind in that way. But did you know there are many ways to waste one's mind? Sometimes it might be stress and worry. Sometimes it might be that through a period of difficulty and stress that our mind begins to affect even our emotions and maybe even our bodies as well. And a lot of times, because we do not steward our thoughts correctly, we can find ourselves caught up into an emotional or physical trial that was all brought about because we didn't think biblically in the first place. And I find in my life, and I find in studying the matter of thinking, that there are different kinds of ways that we can respond to the stress and trials of life. For example, in the negative sense, sometimes when people are under a lot of stress, they become more critical of others, and they just are kind of lashing out. Sometimes when people are experiencing stress, they hide in their work and they try to work harder to get themselves out of their difficulty, and they kind of submerge into that type of lifestyle. Other people expect sympathy and they get angry when they don't get it. And some people do turn to substance abuse, and others just completely get out of balance. There's no margin in their life, and there's really a lack of peace in their heart. And they're responding to the thoughts and the trials of life in the negative way. But this morning, I want you to see the positive biblical way that we can approach the trials and stress of life, and that is by the renewing of our mind, by the renewing of our mind. And what we're going to learn about today is biblical thinking in stressful times. How can we find renewal? How can we effectively confront the stressful thoughts, the anxious thoughts that come into our life in a biblical way? Now, to get started, I want you to look in your notes there at Romans 12 and verse 2. And I want you to see what we're talking about when we talk about stewarding our thoughts or our mind. It says in Romans 12, 2, "And be not conformed to this world." Now, most of us are familiar with that. And we know here at Lancaster Baptist, we know this is a conservative Bible-believing church, and we teach that Christians should not be conformed to the world. We understand that principle. But look at the next verse. It says, "But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now notice that phrase, and I want you to read it with me, that second phrase of verse 2, which begins with, "But be ye transformed." Let's read that phrase together. Ready, begin. "But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." One more time. "But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." So God says, I don't want you to be just like this world. I don't want you to think like this world, approve what this world approves of. I want you to be different. But how can we be different? God says, I don't want you to be just like the world. I don't want you to think like this world. I want you to be transformed. How can we be transformed? And the Bible answer is, by the renewing of your mind. Now, our thoughts can create many types of emotional and physical responses in our lives. I once spoke to a Christian doctor, and he said, the sickest people I have encountered are those who are ill, not only in their bodies, but also in their emotions. Those who were harboring long-term resentment, bitterness, anger, or even hatred against another person, against God, or against themselves. He said, I have found that stress levels change dramatically when a patient changes perceptions. Studies show that changing our thinking is the best cure for stress, yet our only hope of changing our thinking is to change them through the scriptures. So biblical thinking changes lives. Now, someone might say, well, you know, I don't know how to get the job done, how to think differently, how to renew my mind. Well, today we're going to have, if you will, a message, but also some biblical counseling. I've always felt that the best counsel I've ever gotten in my life is right from the pulpit of a Bible-preaching church. And I want to share with you this morning how we can think biblically. Years ago, I was reading a Peanuts comic strip, and Charlie Brown was doing what he often did. He was contemplating life. And he's contemplating life, and the caption said, as he laid in bed, he said, "Sometimes I lie awake at night and I ask, where have I gone wrong? Then a voice says to me, this is going to take more than one night." You ever had that in your life where you just think, man, things are messed up, and I've got problems with my family or with my job or with my finances, and many people find the stress building in their lives, and some resort to escapism, isolationism, criticism, lots of different responses. In fact, at a given time, some of you may be aware of the fact that 15% of all Americans, as we sit here right now, 15% of adult Americans are taking antidepressant medication at a cost of $13.5 billion per year. Now, I'm not saying that every one of those are unnecessary. I'm just saying that we live in a stressed-out nation. We live in a nation where minds, instead of being renewed, are many times overwhelmed and full of anxiety and care. So what does God's Word tell us to do when the trials keep coming and we don't know how to win? How does God want us to think in those stressful times of life? Well, this letter was written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi. They were a church that was going through a lot of trials. You see, to be a Christian in first century Roman society was not an easy thing. You were a hated minority. You were a part of a subset of the culture that was deemed as stupid, as unnecessary, and oftentimes just for fun, the Romans would throw Christians into the Colosseums and let the lions loose. It was not an easy day. You talk about stress, you talk about anxiety. They needed encouragement. They needed to know how to think biblically. I'm preaching to many people this morning who are facing certain trials and you're becoming obsessed with them. You're in the midst of a trial and you're full of anxiety over it. And I want to give you this morning a biblical prescription on how to think biblically. And so open your Bible there to Philippians chapter 4, and I want you to see what God tells us about right thinking, how to steward our mind. Notice in verse 4, we start with this verse, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." The first part of the prescription that God gives to this church filled with anxiety was that they were to think with praise. Think with praise. Now, if you're like me, you don't hear the alarm go off in the morning and say, "Praise the Lord, the alarm went off." My first thought is not always a thought of praise. It's often a thought of, "Oh man, I need 10 more minutes." But God says, "I want you to learn how to think with praise." Notice the word there, "Rejoice in the Lord." The word means to be glad. And this verse teaches us that joy is not an emotional response to circumstances. Biblical joy is not an emotional response. Now, that's how we are. When we get a raise, we have joy. We find a new friend, we have joy. We get a new toy, we have joy. We're excited when things are emotionally going well. But God gives to us a commandment to rejoice in the Lord, to think with praise. Someone says, "I'm not wired that way either. How does that work?" Well, let me talk with you first of all then about the object of our praise. How can we think with praise? It really boils down to your relationship with God. God is the object of our praise. Now, I want you to think about this quote from Tozer. I think it helps us to understand why we can rejoice in the Lord. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. The history of mankind will probably show that no people has ever risen above its religion, and man's spiritual history will positively demonstrate that no religion has ever been greater than its idea of God. Worship is pure or base as the worshiper entertains high or low thoughts of God. For this reason, the gravest question before the church is always God himself. And the most portentous fact about any man is not what he at a given time may say or do, but what he in his deep heart conceives God to be like. Now, your ability to praise is then directly hinged on your concept of God. How many of you believe that God is love, for example? All right. How many of you believe God loves you? All right. So if you have the concept biblically of God, that he is love and that he loves you, you, my friend, have a reason to praise him because he is God, he is good, and because he loves you. Deuteronomy 10:21, "He is thy praise and he is thy God that hath done for thee these great and terrible things which thine eyes have seen." And so it is from that knowledge of God that we sang about this morning. It is from that knowledge of God that we recite in singing and through preaching. It is that knowledge of his attributes and his faithfulness that causes us to think with praise. Praise God from whom all blessings flow, the songwriter said. And so we praise God not because everything is going good today, but because he is God and he is good. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 41, the apostles were persecuted for preaching. And it says, "And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." They didn't like it when they were beaten. They didn't like it when they were ridiculed. But if it was attached to the name of Jesus, it was okay. And they could rejoice in the fact that God was the object of their praise. Now, sometimes we lose sight of that in the midst of the trial. But rejoice in the Lord is the commandment. It's not rejoice because of the circumstance. It's not rejoice because of what just happened. But the basis for our rejoicing is the Lord himself. He's the object of our praise. Secondly, I want you to think about the opportunity of praise. Not only the object of praise, but the opportunity. Notice it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." So for me and for you who are believers, we always and at all times have someone and something to rejoice in. Psalm 20 and verse 5, "We will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions." You see, my friend, laughter and anxiety cannot coexist. Rejoicing and anxiety cannot coexist. You can't rejoice in the Lord while you're filled with anxiousness and discouragement. You can't rejoice in the Lord while you're filled with depression. So God says, "I want you to learn how to be renewed in your mind. I want you to think with praise." But notice, secondly, we are taught to think with poise. Now, I want you to see this in verse number 5. You say, "Where do you get that?" Look at verse 5. "Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Now, my friends, this morning, Satan wants you to think that you're a loser. He wants you to think you're on the losing side. He wants you to think nothing's going to go right this week. That's what he kind of is an expert in, is accusing the brethren. Satan wishes to destroy our faith through suffering. God wishes to refine our faith through suffering. Now, the devil's going to tell you tomorrow that you're a loser and that the diagnosis is going to be terrible and that the outcome for your teenager is going to be the worst. And all he does is tell you all the time what a loser you are. When we were raising our teenagers, my daughter Christine, every time we'd play a game maybe and I'd lose a board game, or every time something would go wrong or I'd say a word wrong in a message on Sunday, she'd do this to me. She'd go, "Dad." And if you haven't had teenagers, that means you're a loser. That's what she'd tell me, "Dad, you're a loser." And just kind of kidding around. But you know, it seems like the devil is always telling people you're on the losing side. He's always trying to get us nervous about our situation. So let's study this verse and see what the Bible says about us. It says, "Let your moderation." Now, the word moderation means sweet reasonableness, gentleness, or contentment. God says when that stress starts building up, I want you to find contentment in me. We may suffer much for the Lord's sake. We may suffer much in this world. But the Bible says in Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. God says, I want you to find poise. I want you to find poise in this fact. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. And my friend, if you're on the Lord's side and the Lord's on your side, then you are on the winning side and you can walk to work tomorrow, not with pride and self, but with poise because the Lord is with you and the Lord is at hand. Tozer said it this way, "The heart's fierce effort to protect itself from every slight, to shield its touchy honor from the had opinion of friend and enemy, will never let the mind rest." You see, oftentimes, especially with teenagers, they're worried about what others think of them. Even with adults, what does someone think about me? And we're worried that we might be the loser in the crowd. Even from the time when we were little in school, maybe we wouldn't get picked on the team. Maybe we wouldn't be as popular as someone else. And we don't live with moderation. We don't live with contentment. We live oftentimes with insecurity and with worry and anxiety. But God says, I want you to live with moderation, which is the reflection of a heart that is resting in God. I want you to have poise. Look at, God wants you to walk to work tomorrow knowing that you are his son or his daughter. God wants you to face the circumstance with poise. And so how does someone do that? Someone says, wow, I'd like to have moderation. I'd like to have the sense of security you're speaking about. Let me give you two quick thoughts. First, you need to rest in God's security. Rest in his security. Take time, my friend, this morning and throughout this week to wait on the Lord. And take time to remember that he is at hand and he is for you. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Isn't that a great verse? The Lord is my helper. One of my favorite verses and one that I need to reflect upon more. Psalm 46 and verse 10. And it says this, be still and know that I am God. Would you say that with me? Be still and know that I am God. Hey, just for a moment, God says, be still. Take some time. Silence increases my sensitivity to him, and it decreases my anxiety. And sometimes, folks, we need to just sort of step out of the traffic a little bit. That's what Sunday morning is all about. Sunday morning is all about getting God in his proper perspective and finding that contentment again in our God and finding the poise that we need to face a brand new week, because all week long, the devil's going to bombard you with messages of emptiness and messages of despair. And Fox News and CNN and talk radio, all it's going to do is remind you of everything that's wrong. But here today, we're reminded, hey, the Lord is at hand. There ought to be some security in that. There ought to be some security that comes into our soul. See, sometimes you need to get out of that fast lane and you need to just pull apart and be still and know that he is God. And you know, sometimes what I've found, sometimes it takes a trial in our lives before we're still enough to hear him. Sometimes we're just so busy making deals and going forward and doing what we do that we're not listening like we should. And I don't agree with everything C.S. Lewis wrote, but I love this quote. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. You see, when you and I are in that fast lane and everything's going well, we're not hearing God very well. But when pain strikes, we're hearing him really well. And sometimes when that pain comes is our best opportunity to be reminded of the fact he is God. We are secure in him. We don't like to pull aside and remember that. I drove several hundred miles this past week. I kind of mixed some preaching and some time to rest. And my wife and I drove back to the state of Colorado. And, you know, as we were driving along, the way I like to travel, I mean, the way I travel is basically this. Let's get from point A to point B as quick as we can, you know. And every once in a while, I'll go by and there'll be a sign that says, rest stop ahead. And I always think to myself, rest stops are for wimps. You know, keep going, you know. But my wife was with me. And so, you know, as we're driving along, she thinks it's important to rest and sometimes to maybe look at something in a shop or use the restroom or whatever. And my wife's good for me in that way. She always has been. She's always been one to say, let's pull aside here and have some time with the family or time for one another and let's take some time. But you know, more importantly than that, we need to pull aside and take time with God. There's a place on our family farm back there in Colorado. It's out on the back part of the farm, and it's a large rock that extends out over a canyon. Since I was a little boy, I can remember going there, and for me, when I go there, and I stand on that rock, and I look out over the canyon, and I see that rock, and I go, the rock's still here, the canyons are still here, the trees are still here, and the one who made this all is still here. And it helps me to just be still and to remember he is God, he is my God, and I'm secure in him. The Lord is at hand. Rest in his security. But notice secondly, poise provides rest in his sovereignty. When your thoughts are flooding and when the trials are mounting, remember that you can have poise because God is a sovereign God. Now, sovereignty may be a new word or a big word for some. It just simply means God knows everything and he's in control of everything. Look at Job 23. Job 23:10 in your notes says, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Did you know that God knows about your tomorrow? He's already been there. Now, think about this verse, and I want you to read it with me. Job 23:10. Ready, begin. But he knoweth when he hath tried me. When we face those challenges in life, we can be refreshed in the fact that he is a sovereign God. He knows the way that we take. But it is our state of mind often that will determine whether God's sovereignty comforts us or conflicts us within the heart. You see, the fact of the matter is that if you believe that God is a good God and that God is a loving God, then his sovereignty is a great comfort to your heart. But if you're questioning God and having a lack of faith about God, you'll not find the comfort he designed for you. Margaret Clarkson wrote, the sovereignty of God is the one impregnable rock to which the suffering human heart must cling. The circumstances surrounding our lives are no accident. They may be the work of evil, but the evil is held firmly within the mighty hand of our sovereign God.
Well, you've been listening to Daily in the Word and the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of the Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. We're presently studying a series entitled Stewarding Life. You can find out more about this series and hear recent broadcasts when you visit dailyintheword.org. Be sure to also consider subscribing to our daily devotional and the Daily in the Word podcast. You can download Daily in the Word, take it with you on your computer or phone, and listen to it at your convenience. Friend, if you haven't trusted Christ as your personal Savior, I hope you'll do that right now. I hope you'll bow your head and heart wherever you may be and invite Jesus Christ into your life to be your personal Savior, your only Savior. Place your full trust in Him and accept His great gift of salvation. If you have questions about that, we sure would love to talk with you about it. I'll give you our toll-free number in just a moment. Don't forget, you can visit us online and find out a lot more about Daily in the Word and the ministry of Dr. Paul Chappell. On our website, you'll find a daily devotional along with an Old Testament and New Testament scripture reading for every day. This complimentary devotional can come straight to your email box and help remind you every day to walk with God. If you follow it along throughout the year, you'll read through the Bible in a year. You'll find this and many other resources on the website, including this series with its recent broadcast. And you can subscribe complimentary to the Daily in the Word podcast. You can download Daily in the Word to your computer, your phone, or your iPod, and take it with you to listen to at your convenience. All of this is to be found at dailyintheword.org. Once again, that's dailyintheword.org. If you'd like to call us, we sure would love to hear from you. Our toll-free number is 1-800-201-7748. Once again, that's 1-800-201-7748. Don't forget to visit us online at dailyintheword.org, and don't forget to look at Dr. Chappell's two newest books, Stewarding Life and Sacred Motives. You can find out more about it at dailyintheword.org. Thanks for being a part of today's edition, and until next time, have a great day.